Our study of the book of Revelation in looking at eight keys to unlock the book of Revelation, we want to go through our memorization together. Just by way of review, 2 Peter through Jude. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, the last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 2 John 1 verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have the Father or the Son. He who abides in the Father, in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. Sorry about that. I reverted for some reason back to King James. Let's do that one again because we have a number of translations going on. Let's say it again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. 3 John 1 verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who imitates, sorry about that. We have also here, some of you are going to render this as the one who, the others are going to render it as he who. I've memorized it originally as he who instead of the one who, but I think we're following the New American Standard. So that's the difficulty on this one too. But it is good to be, you know, as you look at this, it may sometimes seem cumbersome, but I do believe when it comes to translations, we must not necessarily be married to any one translation, but we should be able to quote it perhaps, recall it from various translations. So let's do this one again as well. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Sometimes I may pause and let you quote it, but that's, you'll just see the translation. Whenever you have an article there, then it is going to be he who or the one who. That's all that's going on. Ideally, we should look at the Greek text, whether it be through an interlinear, so that you can see that, you know, the old mentality that, oh, King James only or one translation only. God didn't communicate in English. That's not how it was originally communicated. It was communicated in the Greek text. So that's why we have all these various translations. And whether you say he who or the one who, that's not important. The importance is, on this verse, is to imitate individuals like whom in 3 John. In 3 John, imitate somebody like Demetrius, who has a good reputation. Don't imitate somebody like Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And so that's the importance. Now, Jude 1, 24 and 25, we're going to try to state verse 25 when we get there, and that's just as far as whenever you're memorizing, for instance, the entire book of Jude, one chapter book has 25 verses. It is best to memorize each verse as an individual unit so that you can know where verse 1 begins, where it ends, verse 2 begins, where verse 2 ends, where verse 24 begins, where verse 24 ends, and where verse 25 begins. So that's why we try to do that. I don't always mention verse 25 because we're so used to doing one verse at a time. And so we'll try to do that with Jude 1, 24 and 25. Let's say this together. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so now our verse in Revelation. I think that enough of us have it. And you may have memorized it. You're going to hear another difference here. If you're memorizing from King James, New King James, as we discussed, some of you are going to see the word kingdoms plural. We suggested, based upon what we call the internal and external evidence, both within the book, and we can argue from Revelation itself about the singular word kingdom. That would be the internal evidence. The external evidence, the Greek manuscripts, provide abundant evidence that it should indeed be kingdom singular. So we're going to quote it, and we are following the New American Standard on this one. But this, just the last part of this, let's see if we can say this together. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And another difference, too, some of your translations will have "He shall." Well, it's just a matter of the translation, and it was probably more proper concerning English back at the time that some of the translation rendered "He shall reign," but we would say "He will reign." "Shall" continues to fade more and more from the English language. English, like any language, is in a state of flux and change. And if you are familiar with an original 1611 King James, I'm not talking about your updated King James that does away with the letters that we might not recognize. You're going to have "shall" in King James, I think maybe even the New King James. But you're going to have this continue to have a state of flux and change. English, as we've suggested, at its very earliest, came about around maybe the earliest 500, but it's really recognized as 1000 that we might be able to recognize it. And then by 1500, it was modern English. And some of you are familiar with Chaucer and various other Middle English literature, but then by the time you got to 1611, that's modern English. And it's like, we wouldn't say that's modern, but yet in 400 years, look how much it has indeed changed, and English will continue to change. You'll even notice, if you've done any academic writing or research, you've noticed how much even the writing has changed. A lot of the commas we used to use, including how I was trained academically, a lot of those commas are going away, and you'll see that this is going to continue. You'll also notice on Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this of the world, some of your translations, the kingdom of this world, the word kingdom occurs in the Greek text there, but it has to be provided the second time. That's why that's in italics, because otherwise the kingdom of this world has become of our Lord. Well, what is it? Kingdom. But however it's rendered the first time is how it'd be rendered the second time. That's why some of your translations are going to have kingdoms plural twice. We had suggested, as we now come into our study of, we're resuming our discussion of the keys. We had suggested that the fifth key, we should consider chapters 12 and 13. What I want to do is, just because of sequence, and you could do this either way, you'll see this with the fifth and sixth key, but I want to put as the fifth key, instead of the dragon and the two beasts being identified, that's going to be the sixth key. And the reason you'll see is because of sequence. There's something that occurs prior to chapter 12 that is introduced that is going to become our fifth key. But let's go back in review, and so that we see the other keys that we've already been discussing. The first key is that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. In Revelation 1 verse 1, we find two keys, the first two keys. The first key is that it is a symbolic book. Notice Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Signified. We talked about this word being an indication, a signaling. and how we looked at the other occurrence, all the other occurrences in the New Testament showing, for instance, in John's writing, in the account of John, he said these things signifying by what death he would die. And so it was signaling that he would be put to death by crucifixion. And so our first key, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. We do not approach it as we do Matthew through Jude. We approach the book of Revelation as a symbolic book. We know that. And we know that these symbols that we're going to see are not to be taken literally, but indicate something other than themselves. The second key also comes from the first verse. The book of Revelation is a book that was written primarily about things which must shortly take place from the perspective of those who first received the book. So the book of Revelation is a book about things that would occur soon from the perspective of the first century Christians. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly take place or must happen soon. And then as you see also in chapter 1, verse 3, the time is near. The last phrase in Revelation 1, verse 3, for the time is near. As we suggested, as we continue to see these statements of, behold, I come quickly, and we see over and over this concept that this is not going to be a long, drawn-out book, we said that we should be left with, at least with the impression, as the little dog was, that had its tail run over by the train. It won't be long now. So it is a book that is written primarily about things which would shortly take place, but not from our perspective. From the perspective of those who first received the book that we see identified twice in chapter 1. First of all, the seven congregations of Asia, and then in chapter 1, verse 11, specifically identified as Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we showed on the map that the sequence that they're listed in is roughly the shape of a horseshoe, the exact route that a courier, a messenger, would take as he delivered this book. That brings us then to the third key. The book of Revelation is a book that was written to be understood. Notice chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So blessed is he who reads. There would be one reader. Read to the entire congregation. Read the contents of Revelation in its entirety. From our perspective, they didn't have chapter and verse division, but we do. So from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, if we did that, it would take roughly 45 minutes to an hour, depending upon the speed with which you would read or listen to the book of Revelation. Written to be understood. God pronounces a blessing upon the reader and the hearers, and to the extent that they would keep or obey the things that are written in it. God's not going to pronounce a blessing upon the ones who read and heed it and then say, but by the way, you can't understand it. The purpose of Revelation, its express reason for being written, was to be understood. And so we must approach it with that mentality. The reason why this is an important key is because how many of us have heard people say, you know, I just can't understand the book of Revelation. I heard a very learned individual one time say, in reference to Revelation, that enigmatic book. Well, that was a statement that I took it that though this guy was so educated, and yes, PhD, and within the realm of theology, and yet he found it enigmatic. It was a kind of a question mark even to him. So it is written for even us to understand. Put ourselves in the first century. Let's say we are not among the 10%. Let's just say we're not among the 10% who could read. So we're sitting in the congregation and we're listening to the book of Revelation. That's how it's by and large communicated. As best we can tell from all of research, perhaps at most, at its height of literacy, in the first century, there would have been 10% of the congregation that could read at all. So let's say we're among the 90%. And let's say we'd not had the education that the upper echelon had had. So we're listening to the book of Revelation. Faith really does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. That's how it came. 90% of those who obeyed the gospel, at least 90%, if not more, came to faith in Christ and heard this message and understood it without being able to read a single letter, perhaps, well, a single word, perhaps, of the Greek text. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. It is written to be understood. And then that brings us to our fourth key. The book of Revelation was written to comfort persecuted Christians of the first century. On virtually every page of the book of Revelation, you see persecution. And I can't believe that God is just going to say so much about persecution and then just say, you know what, there's absolutely no comfort in this for you. Well, when you even look at Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed, this whole concept of blessed, and we talked about the blessed statements. For instance, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, die in the Lord, you're being put to death, like Revelation 2, 10, be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So, there's that element of comfort for whom? For these individuals who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, as Jesus has stated in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So the book of Revelation is written to comfort these persecuted Christians of the first century, to help them keep on keeping on, being faithful, to be encouraged. That brings us then to our fifth key. In connection with this concept of being persecuted, we're going to find that the book of Revelation identifies the period of the 42 months. If you have your Bibles, open to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to see the first of these occurrences in chapter 11. And as we're going to look at chapters 11, 12, and 13, we're going to see three different phrases that will help us to identify this period of the 42 months that first occurs, Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. So, the 42 months, the 1,260 days, and the time, times, and half a time, specifically a time, and times, and half a time. These three phrases are going to be identified. And we're going to show how it is that 1,260 days is in connection to the 42 months, and how a time, times, and half a time is in connection to 42 months and 1,260 days. So notice the 42 months in chapter 11, verse 2. This is the first occurrence of this 42 months, or the 1,260 days. Notice what is stated. John is told not to measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. So you have this statement about the holy city. We'll plan to talk a little bit about the holy city. Why? Because it is in connection to the 42 months. The holy city, whatever this is, we'll plan to talk about, is being trampled underfoot for 42 months. And then notice also, as we look at chapter 13, verse 5, you find the 42 months stated once again. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Notice this concept of the holy city. The first occurrence, 11 verse 2, they will trample the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The next occurrence is chapter 21 verse 2. I would suggest, now not everyone will suggest this, but I'm going to suggest the bold statement that whatever the holy city is in chapter 11 verse 2, that it is also the same thing in chapter 21 verse 2. If you delve into this, you'll know why I'm stating this. Some believe that the holy city is one thing in chapter 11, verse 2, and quite a different thing in chapter 21, verse 2. I don't think that's how we should read Revelation. I think there's going to be a consistency in the use of the terminology of holy city. Now, let's look at chapter 21, verse 2. and see this statement concerning the holy city. John says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And then yet we find once again, chapter 22, verse 19, the holy city. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And I would suggest that not only is the holy city the same thing in chapter 11, verse 2 and 21, verse 2, but is also the same holy city in chapter 22, verse 19. That is the consistency that I'm going to argue for within this book of Revelation. There will be those who will argue quite differently. I would also argue, to take this further, to take this farther, that it is the same, the holy city is the same as what Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 12, when he references the city of my God. I will argue that the holy city is what Jesus says, the city of my God. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, why is that a stretch to the thinking of some? Perhaps as we get into discussion later in more detail, you will see why some have to create a distinction because of their particular view of with which they approach the book of Revelation. But the view with which I approach the book of Revelation calls for consistency in the use of holy city. Notice as we continue to look at this period of the 42 months, you're also going to find in the very next verse, the next verse from 11:2, in chapter 11, verse 3, 1,260 days. Notice chapter 11, verse 3. "And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth." And then once again, notice in chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. "And the woman fled into the desert." Some of your translations, wilderness. I would argue that probably it's best for deserts, a concept of desolation. "Where she has a place prepared by God so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. So we're at this point, we're just trying to assimilate these three phrases together. We'll plan to bring it all together as to what the association is between 42 months, 1,260 days, and this phrase that we'll look at again, a time and times and half a time, and then to see what it means within the context of this book. Well, if you haven't already figured it out, 42 months is the same period of time as 1,260 days. And the way we get there, those of you who can do the quick math, you know that 42 times 30 is 1,260. Didn't you all know that? Didn't you figure that? No, no, not most of us. We don't usually process 42 times 30. Oh yeah, everybody knows that now. But if you do the math and you multiply 42 times 30, yes, you do get 1,260 days. And then we come to this most interesting phrase, a time and times and half a time. If you look at enough translations, you're going to see some of your translations are going to say a time, times, and half a time. This is quite a literal rendering of the Greek text because you do find the Greek word kai twice here, so that it would be literally a time and times and half a time. And I believe it is important to leave the and in translation. And I think that becomes more apparent when you do it this way. Okay, so a time, what's a time? That's a year. And serves as what, to our way of thinking, a plus sign, an addition. And times would be 2 years, and then half a time would be half a year. So then a time, that's a year. And plus, times be 2 years, and another plus, half a time is half a year. We add all those up, 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year, you get 3.5 years. And isn't it something? That 42 months is the same as 1,260 days, and then whenever you do the conversion, you take 42 months, divide that by 12 months, you end up getting how many years? 3.5 years. Or if you try to divide it out differently, you'll still get the 3.5 years, but that's the easier way to do that. Take your 42 months, divide that by 3.5, and you will get, if you take the 42 months and you divide that by your 12 months in a year, you'll get the 3.5 years. So whatever we're seeing in the text, whether it be 42 months, 1,260 days, or time times and half a time, I'm going to suggest that it's a reference to the same period. It's a reference to a period that is in connection to what? It is in connection to what Daniel had suggested as well. Yes, we haven't told you specifically yet because there's more background that we want to look at. Because as we look at this, if we're familiar with Daniel chapter 7, you'll see especially, because that's going to be the first reference. But we'll also look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's going to help us out to know what we're talking about if we can't figure it out just immediately from Revelation. Though I think as we're going to look at this, it's going to be pretty easy to understand what the 42 months is in association to. But as we turn to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says concerning this period of time that we're looking at, he says, and notice this, it's the fourth beast. Daniel's fourth beast. That's going to become important for our next key in a discussion of one of the two beasts in Revelation. But we know that this is the fourth beast, and notice verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Now, some of your translations are going to use the word persecute, shall persecute. Other translations may render it as shall pursue, but shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So, 3.5 years. Notice also, chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So we've already seen that a time, times and half a time, or a time and times and half a time, is in reference to what? Persecution. Persecution, at least as we're seeing in the book of Daniel. And notice also this connection. What you've already seen as we read Daniel 7:25 and Daniel 12, verse 7, this concept of saints. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Once again, notice the terminology saints. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And in chapter 11, verse 2, you have this concept of the holy city. What is that a reference to? You put Daniel and Revelation together, the saints are the same as the holy city, which is a reference to holy people. And some of your translations are going to render the word saints here as holy people, but that's going to be the same as John, in his terminology by inspiration, in 11 verse 2, the holy city. So what do we have then? We have the identification that is made in chapter 40, in chapter 11 verse 2 concerning the 42 months, that this holy city, God's people, His holy ones, are going to be trampled underfoot, to use Daniel's terminology, persecuted. So the 42 months identification is made that it is in reference to a relatively short period of persecution. And our time has escaped me already. So we're going to have to come back. We'll talk more about this period of the 42 months, that it is indeed dealing with a period of intense persecution upon God's people. That's going to be important for not only the previous key, but also the key that we'll discuss in relationship to the dragon and the two beasts. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come? come in. There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you've given us this time to come together, to worship as your people, to share together in remembering the death of our Savior upon the cross, and to rejoice in the salvation that comes as a result of his saving blood. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us time to study it and meditate upon it, and give us the courage to live it. Help us to realize that we become strong when we depend upon you. We ask that you will help us to prepare for times when others may pursue us and may wish to do us harm, that we will be faithful. Help us to always stand for the truth in a loving, kind, and compassionate way. We ask that you will help us to grow spiritually, and we pray that we might be able to reach more people with the soul-saving message of the gospel. We ask that you will give us all wisdom. Help us to be the people that you want us to be and that we need to be in order to bring you glory and honor all the days of our lives. We pray for all the people of our nation. We ask that you will help us to have a spiritual awakening concerning how tragic things have become and the gross immoralities that are permitted and promoted. We ask that you will help us to be people who are not silent, but rather that we will speak because we do believe. We ask that you will forgive us of our sins. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm going to sign it.